The Error of False Philosophy, number 65, Colossians 2, verses 8 through 15. Christians who are out of fellowship, though they are saved, born again, going to heaven, they're out of fellowship with the Father. The longer they continue in that spiritually weakened condition, the more disoriented they become to the will of God, and the longer they fail to repent, to confess, to restore temporal fellowship, the more eternal rewards they lose. Once temporal fellowship, however, is restored and the spiritual life is stabilized, the believer in Hebrews 12:14 is told to pursue peace and sanctification, two major doctrines of the Christian life. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Peace has to do with being reconciled to the standard of God's righteousness, reconciled to doing things God's way. Sanctification has to do with a godly lifestyle in the service of God, separated from Satan's world system. The method for pursuing such peace with all men is described in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, which we've been looking at in some detail. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. The Christian is not to be overcome with worry in his daily life so that his peace is undermined. And I remind you that this word, be anxious for nothing, is a command. In the Greek language, it's the imperative mood. God is not inviting you to consider this. He is telling us, as his children, we are not to become worry warts. Now, you'll have to decide whether you want to follow that advice or not. But that's what it says. All the issues of daily life which threaten one's mental attitude, peace, is to be met, we're told, with prayer. Prayer here is communication with the Father in a general sense, in a general need of the issues of life and service. And it also, our concerns of life are also to be met with what is called supplication. And this is the word, a special word for prayer in the Greek language, which is focused petition on an urgent need in the believer's life. A desperate situation has arisen. Time is running out. And action is needed urgently. And so you go to your Heavenly Father, and with this urgency of need is the kind of prayer that you approach Him with. Prayer is a way to maintain your peace with God, but it is also, therefore, to be accompanied with thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father. Thanksgiving for all of His grace provisions. Ephesians 5:20. The Apostle Paul says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Always giving thanks for all things. How can you do that? Well, you can only do that because there's some very disappointing, sad, tragic things that come into our lives. But we do that on the basis of the fact that we know the character of God our Father, and we know that what He does is within His sovereign governing power. And our peace is based upon that fact. So we thank God when we pray. What do we thank Him for? The fact that He permitted us to have what we wanted our way? No. We thank Him for the fact that He will listen to us. We thank Him for the fact that when we're in fellowship with Him, we can walk right into that throne room of God and we can make our desires and our wants and our needs known. What we do is we remember our past experience with prayer. And we remember how He came through for us. And that is the basis for our future hope and expectations. We submit ultimately to the sovereignty of our Father in responses to our prayers, our petitions. He acts always in love, and He does have omniscience. So He knows how to answer the prayers that we bring Him. And at the heart of everything has to be that thankful spirit to produce a mind of peace. If we do not have a mind of peace in the angelic warfare, we'll be very disoriented. So many Christians go through their daily life in a frenetic running about, searching for some ambition after another to fulfill. It's just a frenetic lifestyle. They do not know what it is to walk in peace. This is what the Bible says about unsaved people. They have not known the way of peace because they have no peace with God. And the Christian has that. And therefore, ultimately, we have to realize that when we are torn up with worry and we're torn up with frantically running here and there, that we need to stop and sit down and say, what am I doing in life? Do you know that tomorrow you might not get the feeling well? And that you check in with the doctor and he says, yeah, pretty serious. It's checkout time. Wait a minute, look at all the things I've been running around getting ready to do in life. Look at all the things that I've been piling up to do in life. I'm sorry. Put your business in order. Put your affairs in order. It's going to be checkout time, a few weeks. If that is the decision and the direction of God, then peace must be accepted. And we must accept that. And we have to keep in mind that now is the day of doing the great things we should. Most Christians never tie in to the Christian lifestyle. They're saved, they're going to heaven, but they do not know what it is to walk with God their Father. And they never will. For some Christians, it's not in their temperament. They never will know what it is to walk with Him. They're very focused on hustlers, being hustlers in the things that they're doing. And all of a sudden, they stand in desperation and they can't change it. And life comes to an end. And very often, that's when we remember how ungrateful we were for the opportunities. That's why it says you pray, but you remember to pray with thanksgiving, that you are able to pray and anticipate and expect the results and the responses of our Father in heaven. In the early chapter of Romans 1, you may remember that the reason the human race went downhill into sin was because they were not grateful for the doctrinal instruction that they had. They were not grateful for the doctrinal instruction they had. This is going to be one of the greatest sorrows at the judgment seat of Christ, I have no doubt whatsoever. People who are going to ask themselves, why in the world, every time Berean Church was open, and I know that they were going to be conveying what God thinks, and very often just exactly what I need, why wasn't I there? And even though I know that the Word of God is alive and active, I got caught off guard again this morning as after the service, people are zeroing in saying, wow, was that instructive? Did that mean something for me? And it's not all that kind of brand new stuff, yet it is deep things. And here these people are saying, God came through for me in a magnificent way. And how about the people who should have been here, whose lives would have taken a direction of significance had they been here to listen to what it is to be able to pursue peace? Peace with a thankful spirit. We reminded you that the nature of prayer has three distinct qualities. You should always keep this in mind. First of all, when you pray, remember the love of God your Father, that He will respond and do that which makes you happy, brings peace to you. You will not do for us what we want. That's going to be a grief to us. Secondly, the wisdom of God enables him to be the only one who knows in the long run what is best for us. He's going to answer accordingly, so that he's not going to put us in a turmoil. He's going to put us in peace. And he will answer those requests in that way. In the third place is he has the power to make it happen. He has the power to do all the things that are needed for our peace of happiness. All the magnificent power of what we need. And it's time that we Christians stop forgetting that he is out there. And that he is the magnificent creator of everything, of all this creation. The shepherd boy David sat out there one night by the campfire, keeping his sheep, watching his sheep, doing his job, and he looks up in the sky and says, "Oh God, how great you are, and how great is your love that you should pay attention to man. Why should you be concerned for a triviality like myself here on the face of this earth?" And David got the vision that a magnificent God was out there, and he was right at hand to direct David's life, so that even today he is looked up to and esteemed by all people who know the true and living God. They have a tomb of David in Jerusalem, one of the reputed sites. You never know for sure whether that is there. And they had this kind of a casket-like thing, but it had a little flag over it, a little drapery over it. And in Hebrew, it said, "David, may he live forever." And I asked a tour guide, that Hebrew says, "David, may he live forever." Is that right? Is that what it says? Yes. And indeed, that's it. What did that say? The best is yet ahead. He's gone on into the Lord's presence, but the best is yet ahead. And David wasn't all that perfect a person on occasion. But ultimately, he knew that God was everything. And he knew that peace with God, that's what it's all about. So, Hebrews 4:6, do not be turning your stomach in worry. In everything, whatever it is, by general principle of prayer and by focusing in the very special supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The word request looks like this in the Greek Bible. It's the Greek word aitema. A-I-T-E-M-A. Significant word because it tells us we're supposed to ask for things in prayer. Every now and then some nut comes along and says, "Oh, just asking for prayer makes you a gimme Christian." No, it doesn't. That's what prayer is about. It is asking that for which you understand you need to execute your mission for God and what you need for your life personally and what would make you happy and what you think would make you more effective. All those are legitimate things. For the family needs, for your friend needs, for the church needs, for the nation's needs. Prayer is asking. Prayer is getting the biggest truck you can find and backing up to the dock of God's grace blessings and loading it up. So don't be intimidated by people who think it's that you're a gimme Christian because you ask for specific things. That's what prayer is all about, and that's what this word tells us. That you make your requests known to God. And this word known looks like this in the Greek Bible. It's the Greek word gnorizo. G-N-O-R-I-Z-O. Gnorizo comes from a basic word that means knowledge by experience. You can get knowledge by learning from a book and reading about things. And that's important. You start with that. I remember when I was in seminary, I got a book on how to fly an airplane. And when I would come home for lunch, I'd prop that book up in front of me, and I'd go through it systematically, reading how to fly an airplane as I had lunch. And I got a lot of knowledge. I knew a lot of things about how to handle the throttle and how to climb out and how to bank and how to turn and how to use the rudder and the pedals and how to keep the attitude right and how not to stall out. And it was all background aeronautical information, but it was all knowledge by learning. And then one day, when Mr. Howard took me out for a series of sessions, then the knowledge was put into practice. And what I saw in all those pictures and all that theory that I had learned, he showed me how to put into experience. And he showed me how to do all those things that is required to fly an airplane. And in time, sure enough, the knowledge by reading had become such experience that I got a private pilot's license. Now that's what this is about. You're going to ask God for experiences. You're going to ask Him, not theoretically, I need this, I need this, and I would like to have this happen. Very specific. Let it be made known. In the Greek language, this word is in the present tense, which indicates that God says, keep doing it again. Isn't that interesting? Father, I know I've asked you for this too much and I want to apologize. No, you don't apologize. You ask and you ask. And it is also in the passive voice. Passive voice? That means I don't do it. Somebody else does it. Hey, I thought I went to prayer meeting, I wrote out all those slips, and they're reading them, and I'm doing the asking. No, it's passive. Somebody does the asking for you, in effect, ultimately. And it's also an imperative mood, which means it's a command. You ask God, so by experience, you will receive the things that you need. Do it. Speak up. This refers to petitions made known to God through prayer. Constant practice. Keep asking in Jesus' name. That is in His authority. That is not a magic formula. It means that if I can say, I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to glorify Him, because you know it's a sinful thing, you know it's a thing against the Word of God, you know it's unbecoming of you as a Christian, that's not in Jesus' name, that's in your name. And it'll go no place higher than the ceiling. But to ask in His name means that you're asking according to His approval, thus in His will. Now, what is this passive voice? Somebody else does the asking? That's right. When you as a Christian are in temporal fellowship, then you are being led of the Holy Spirit of what to write down for prayer requests at prayer meeting. You will not throw in trivialities. You will not ask for things that are unbecoming and improper for you to ask. You'll be making requests as the Spirit of God leads you and directs you in the specifics to be made known to the Father as your request. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, same two words, the general word for prayer and the focus deesis prayer, the emergency focus prayer, pray at all times in the Spirit. In the Spirit. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who ultimately takes that request that you have written on a piece of paper in prayer meeting and which we have read, and some Christian will present to the Father in a prayer group, but it is the Holy Spirit who takes it from there. And if it's not in Jesus' name, the Spirit of God will not pick it up. And that is a prayer that is dead prayer. In the Spirit, with this in view, to be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. Petition. There's our deesis word again. You pray not only for yourself, but you know what's happening in the lives of other Christians, and therefore you pray with persistence. You do it. You don't get discouraged. You keep coming back and you pray, and for all the brethren, for all the saints, you uphold them in the Lord. Sometimes it gets tiresome. Some Christians are such crackpots. Such Christians are so tiresome in their carnality and their world way of life that you tend to just throw up your hands and ignore them. And that's wrong. With perseverance, the more distant they are from their fellowship with the Father, the more urgently they need that prayer. And then there's Romans chapter 8, when it comes to passive voice, somebody else presenting your prayer. Notice Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Romans 8:26 says, "And in the same way, the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, also helps our weakness." In the same way, the Holy Spirit helps our weakness. What weakness? "For we do not know how to pray as we should." You understand what that's saying? It's not only sometimes you do go to God and say, "Father, I don't know how to deal with this. I don't even know what to ask Thee for." But there are also times when you're not even aware of the situation that you need in prayer in order for peace to be in your life. And God, the Holy Spirit, steps in and He takes up the slack for you. That's why it's passive voice. Someone else is doing the prayer. "We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." And perhaps you've had that experience sometime where you get down to pray. Your heart is burdened for a number of things, and you find you're just sitting there at your desk, sitting in your lounge chair, maybe down on your knees, and you're not saying anything. Your inner spirit is just groaning before God, and in effect you're saying, "Please handle it, Father, and guide me to how I should even pray." Now here's a word I want to show you. Big, big, long word. Verse 26, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses," our incapacity to pray right, to know how we should pray. That word, prayer, looks like this in the Greek Bible. Barely made it across the scope. Soon, anti lambanomai. Now, how's that for a nice word? Translated, helps. Wow. Soon, anti lambanomai. It's a word filled with great meaning. This part here, lambanomai, means to take. Lambano is to take. This word, soon, preposition, means with. This word, anti, this preposition, means under. So what you have is a word that literally is saying to take instead of with. To take instead, to take instead of with. To take instead of with. What it is saying is the Holy Spirit comes alongside and He says, "Let me take the load. I'll handle the prayer presentation." And in this way, He handles our approach to God in prayer. This is why this is not just a ritual. Prayer done in the right way is an enormous, powerful practice. It's an enormous, powerful event. And that's why that little plaque that people sometimes have on their wall is quite true. Prayer changes things. The reason it changes things is because Auntie Lambanomai is in there kicking in every time. It's to lift up the load. And it's got the picture of a person carrying something, and along somebody comes alongside of you, and he says, "Here, let me help you with that." And he gets under there and picks that thing up and walks off and handles the job. And everything becomes more peaceful and happier and better because the prayer is being carried into heaven's throne room by God the Holy Spirit Himself. And that's why it says He intercedes for us. Romans 8:26, "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, incapacity to know how to pray, to do it efficiently, to do it effectively, for we do not know how to pray as we should. Sometimes we don't even know what we should ask for. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." And verse 27 says, "And He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is." Who is it that searches the heart? God the Father. God, He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. God knows what the Holy Spirit thinks. God knows what the Holy Spirit is asking in our behalf, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's the beauty of it. The Holy Spirit intercedes according to the will of God. So that's why it is kind of odd to have this word to be made known, our prayers to be made known. Putting it verbally into words is being made known by God Himself to God Himself. The Spirit of God to God the Father. This word, antilambanamai, I like that word. You may want to learn it and just go along. And when you get upset, just say antilambanamai. People will think you're really saying something. One other place it's used, Luke chapter 10. Of course, you'll appreciate this more if you have brought your Bible, so you know that I'm not making up this stuff. Luke chapter 10, verse 40. Luke 10, verse 40. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to the village where Mary and Martha live, Bethany. And Martha, ever the hostess, is going about doing the work of preparing for the meal. She's going to have guests in there, and she's planning to put it out on the patio, and she's getting the stuff together and putting all the nice accoutrements, the serving utensils, and she's doing everything as a hostess should. But her sister Mary is not helping her. And so she goes to the Lord and says, "Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to..." There it is, folks. Help me. The only other time this is used in the Bible. Sun antilambanomai. What is she saying? "I'm tired of carrying these heavy bowls of punch out there. Have her get in here and pitch in and help me put this stuff in place. To lay things out. To prepare this meal." She wanted Martha, she wanted Mary to come in and help her get the meal ready and be prepared to act as hostess. But the Lord said, "Martha, you are worried and you're bothered about so many things." Now put your own name in there, huh? You are worried. She's not at peace. You're bothered with so many things. She's chewing away at her sister. She's in a frap. She's supposed to enjoy these guests. It's supposed to be a fun event. Then Jesus says, "Only a few things are necessary." Oh boy. Father, God, Jesus, you don't understand. I got a lot of money. A lot of money. I can do a lot of things. What do you mean a few things are necessary? I got all kinds of travel things I want to do. I want to buy all kinds of things. I want to add things to my possessions. What do you mean only a few things are necessary? You're suggesting I've got it all? Father, I only have 5 mixers. And they're putting a new one on the market. I'm not going to have a new dough mixer and I don't have it. No, only one is necessary. But they have a new coffee pot maker. I need to buy that. No, only one is necessary. Only a few things are necessary. Really, Jesus said, tell you the truth, only one. And Mary has chosen the good one, which shall not be taken away from her. What did Mary choose? To learn Bible doctrine from the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a good verse for a lot of Bereans to be reading come Sunday morning and Sunday night? There's only one thing in life that you need. You need the mind of God. And when you have the mind of God, you will have the power of God in your behalf in prayer, and then you'll have peace in your life. You will be cared for. Everything will be coordinated, and happiness will be the routine for you. Only a few things are necessary, really only one. And Mary has chosen that good one, and that's never going to be taken away from her. When she goes to heaven, all that doctrine will go with her. And she'll have that doctrine in her human spirit for all eternity. And that is one of the ways in which her heavenly experience will forever be enriched. And this antilambanomai, to helps, is in the imperative mood. It's a command. Philippians 4:6. God the Holy Spirit comes in to assist. Don't be worried about anything. Everything with prayer and specific petitions of supplication of an urgent nature, with a spirit of thanksgiving, let your requests be verbalized, made known to God. Unto God, to God the Father, communicating your needs, which the Holy Spirit picks up and presents in heaven at the throne of grace. Praying, make your needs and your requests known to God. Isn't it interesting how many problems in the Christian life people are praying not to the Lord, not to the Father, but they're praying to their friends. They're hitting their friends up. They're hitting up their family to take care of these needs. They're hitting up their church members to meet these needs. They're hitting up the preacher. And of course, they're speaking to all the nosy people who want to know what's going on in your life, so they'll know. It's amazing how much talking Christians will do to everyone else except to God. So what the Scripture is saying is, unload your burden to the Lord, where it will be taken care of, and then you will have peace. You will not have peace by spreading around to all these people. In Romans 8:27, God the Father knows what God the Son, God the Father knows what God the Holy Spirit has in mind for you, and He intercedes for you accordingly. And the interesting thing is, we have a reinforcement of this intercessor before God, because Romans 8:34 points out to us that Jesus Christ says, who condemns us? Christ Jesus is He who died, yea, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. What a beautiful picture. There's the Son of God sitting at the Father's right hand in heaven. The Holy Spirit has taken a prayer request. It's legitimate. He approves it. It is in the will of God, and the Holy Spirit takes it and He brings it to God the Father in your behalf for fulfillment. And the Lord Jesus Christ leans over and says, Father, Sam Jones, that's a proper request. We should do that for him. And here you have God the Holy Spirit interceding for you, and have God the Son interceding for you before the Father. Now, is that a power system or what? Prayer is not just a little religious ritual. Most of the time it is. It is of enormous importance. It is your lifeline to real happiness and to real peace. And how easy it is for people, and here they're going to find in heaven, they're going to say, what was I thinking? I had all kinds of reasons not to join forces with the believers on Wednesday night in prayer. I had all kinds of reasons that I did not have a family life in prayer. All kinds of reasons that I did not walk myself in subjection to the Father with prayer. And like Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Father, as best I know, this is what I want to ask you. I think this is legitimate and proper. I know no biblical reason why I should not ask this. I know no circumstance why I should not ask this. And I bring it to you, and I hand it over to the Spirit of God to process it for me. And He will do it. And the Lord Jesus Christ will reinforce the request. Now Philippians 4:7, the last verse of our little section, Philippians 4:7. Here is the peace of God. And the peace of God, when you have this expression, peace of God, that's temporal fellowship. When you have the expression, peace with God, that's salvation. That's eternal fellowship. The peace of God is temporal fellowship. And the peace of God, the Greek word, eirene, eirene, this word connotes a harmonious relationship. It connotes peaceful happiness in the Christian life. It's a condition which results from the faith rest technique that we went through with you this morning. Take it to the Lord and leave it there. And this peace of God, temporal fellowship, it is the fellowship of being in responsive relationship to the will of God, and so you are on good terms with your Father. This is in contrast to Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1, notice, says, therefore, having been justified, having been declared absolute righteousness by faith, by an act of faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. You see the difference? And the Greek used a different word. This is eternal fellowship through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is with God. But here, in Philippians 4:7, it is the peace of God. This peace of God is unfortunately widely unknown among Christians. Most of them have never been taught principles of the spiritual life. They've never been taught the eternal fellowship and the temporal fellowship relationship. They've never been taught the simplicity of 1 John 1:9. And even Christians who know it very often have to say to themselves, you know, it's been like 15 months since I ever confessed anything to the Father. I never used 1 John 1:9. I know about it. Well, what makes you think there's any spiritual life for you then? What makes you think that anybody in heaven, God the Spirit or God the Son, is talking in your behalf, interceding as your lawyer up there? He's not. Because you're out of temporal fellowship, so the peace of God is not functioning. But when it is, this peace of God surpasses all comprehension. The word surpasses looks like this. Huper echo. H-U-P-E-R-E-C-H-O. Hupo echo. Echo means to hold. Huper, hold above. To hold up. Isn't that a word? It means that God the Father comes in as a result of our prayers, and He holds us up. It means to be superior. It is surpassing anything that we can do on a human level. And yet, what are Christians doing? They're always hustling around to try to achieve something, and they never catch on that unless I can do this with God the Holy Spirit handling my case in the throne room of heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ leaning over to the Father and confirming that approval, you're not going to get anything done. Philippians 2:3 uses this word. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each regard one another as huper echo, more important than himself. Christians, do not act from selfishness. Do not be greedy. Do not want to keep what you should be giving away. Do not have an empty conceit, thinking you're something when you are really not that all that much. But a humility of mind. Look upon other Christians and see the importance of them than yourself. More important. What are you doing? When you do that to a believer, you're holding him up. You're putting your hands under him and you're holding him up to God. And when his life is prospering and successful in spiritual things, you are rewarded for that. Philippians 3:8 also uses this word. Philippians 3:8 says, more than that, the Apostle Paul says, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value. The huperecho. There it is, the word again. Everything I have in life is a loss. Well, what's important then? The super value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Doctrine. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I've given up things, but I know Him. And I count all those things I've lost, and even the stuff I still have, it's all rubbish. In order that I may gain Christ. I count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Of surpassing value to personally know in great fellowship the Lord Jesus Christ. So Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, temporal fellowship, which surpasses above any comprehension. This is the word nous, N-O-U-S. It refers to a function of the mind with which we learn. We have peace with God because we learn the way of the Christian life. And this peace with God is above anything we can imagine. Few verses that use that to illustrate it. Luke chapter 24 and verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. Luke 24, verse 45. The Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples gave them understanding so that they would understand what had happened in His death and His resurrection. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 17, Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds. The Gentiles have a futility. The Greek word means vacuum. The people of the world who are unsaved, they don't know anything about God. Yeah, they talk about Him, but they know nothing about Him. That's why they can be such hypocrites. And then Colossians chapter 2. And verse 18. Colossians 2:18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause because of their fleshly mind. Here they got a human viewpoint mind. They do not have comprehension of spiritual realities. You must never sell yourself short. You who have been faithful attenders of instruction in the Word of God, you must never sell yourself short of how much superior you are in the knowledge of what God thinks and of spiritual realities. But all that can be undone when you're out of temporal fellowship. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. And constant friction between men of depraved mind. Their comprehension is depraved, deprived of the truth. And they suppose that godliness is a mean for gains. Is this talking about the TV evangelist? That's right. They think that putting on the religious show is a means for gain. And they think that God is blessing them because they have the means. So happiness from God, surpassing all human capacity to grasp, beyond any comprehension on a human level. This is what comes to the Christian who is in temporal fellowship. Philippians 4:7. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. That peace is going to do something for us. What? It is going to guard your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus. When you understand the principles of doctrine, you will have an understanding of a way of life that brings prosperity in time and eternity, and the blessing of the peace of God. This word guards is a military term. It means a soldier who is on guard duty. And anybody who is on guard duty, it's a very important position. And do we Christians need somebody to guard us spiritually? Yep, you sure do. Satan is ever ready to confuse you, your mind, and get you off beat. And guarding, to have the Spirit of God guarding you, means you are invincible. In the military in China, once in a while, the officers took turns being the officer of the day. One of the duties you have was, after everything had shut down, the outposts were out there, people were stationed at various points, and periodically, every 2 hours, that officer of the day had to get in his Jeep and drive around in that black, dark Chinese countryside, all alone, nobody out there. And you went up to the post and you checked to see that the people there were alert and they were doing their job of guarding the compound. And you made your tour of 6-7 positions. And on that officer was the burden of the lives of all those people who were sleeping in that military compound. Everything depended on his being alert. Everything depended on his judgment at that moment. Now, we need that in the spiritual life. That's what God the Holy Spirit does. The peace of God, temporal fellowship, surpasses every comprehension. Ability for us to know all kinds of things. That comprehension, to know what God thinks, that's going to be a guard, a sentinel on our hearts, sentinel on what we think. And it's all in Christ Jesus.